What am I missing? You know, we don't have all the answers, but God does. And so when we look at things that in Scripture that He tells us, sometimes we feel like that we're missing some things, right? We just, it doesn't seem to make sense to us. He makes a statement here in John 14:27, and it's not the only statement about peace and serenity and things of that nature. He says, "Peace I leave with you." He says, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He makes a distinction there, is that the peace that He gives us is not the one that the world gives us. But see, we have lived our life, and we know what peace means to us, don't we? And it's peace of the world, right? To have the money to overcome the problems, to have a halfway decent job that we start out with that will lead to a betterment and raises and promotions and things like that, and to hopefully better ourselves so as we progress in life that we make more and we're able to do things, that we start a family and we choose the career path and, you know, maybe we don't want a family, or we choose the family and we have kids, that they're going to be healthy and, you know, that our one day we'll be able to afford that car that we want, you know. I mean, these are the kind of things, that peace that we're looking for. I mean, aren't we? Let's be honest with one another. It's when we think of peace, we think of peace that will, our peace. And my peace is a little bit different than your peace maybe, right? But He's already told us that He doesn't leave the peace of the world. And so we can see that when we look around. Peace, it seems like a joke living in this world and trying to live out our faith, doesn't it? What kind of peace can you have when you have people who will say, when you sneeze, excuse me, when you sneeze, what have you always said when somebody sneezes? Right, you say, "Bless you." Do you know that people will tell you that that is a microaggression against you? That is hate speech. Because not everybody wants to know that God is blessing them. They don't want to be blessed, and they don't want to hear that stuff. That's a microaggression against you. That's where we're at. And I don't think that most of society believes that. I think that's the thing that they want us to believe, that most of society believes that. I've yet to meet one person when they sneeze and you say, "Bless you," that they have jumped up and told me that. Now they might feel, and what it does is when they tell you that everybody believes this way, when you say that, you start questioning, should I do that? You know, right? Starts making you feel funny. Well, did I offend that person or what? You know? Gender is another thing. You know, it's a microaggression. It's considered hate speech if you don't use the pronouns that these people associate with. I don't think the majority of the world feels this way. The young people, when they're growing, their minds can be shaped. And the reason we think the things are the way that they are is because of the way that we were raised. But a lot of these children are being raised in a different manner. They're being told things that don't exist. They're taking things from the past and making them sound like they were happening right now in the future. No, we're supposed to learn from our past and grow from it. We should be growing together, not further apart. And that's a problem that the church faces. It's not just society, but the church faces this. We have struggles that happen that we want to cause division. God said, "Let there be no division among you, that you all have the same mind." And our same mind is that no matter what we bring to the table, it will end in failure. But God can take that failure and produce fruit of the Spirit. He can take that failure and give us peace. And we all bring a lot of things to the table, truly. But it seems like a joke when He says that He leaves peace with us. Because we think, oh my gosh, what kind of peace do we have? Money, being sick, our jobs. Praise God for the people that are retired. Because the jobs have come down on us and they demand so much from us. It's okay. I mean, we work for a living, but there has to be a point when they have to realize that we can't do but so much. God understands that. He understands that the peace that He gives us, He couldn't give us peace of the world because there is no peace here. We lock our doors. We lock our cars. We have to watch our identity when we use cards, credit cards and debit cards. There's no peace here. Someone's always trying to get one over on you. He even tells us to be wise. He says, I send you out as sheep among wolves. But He's the shepherd, right? He's the shepherd. He's watching after us. We got to trust in Him. It doesn't mean we blindly just, you know, give out our social security number and say, God won't let this happen, right? We have a responsibility to use our minds. So what kind of peace is He leaving us? Genesis 12, 12 through 13 says, therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister. What a place to be, man. Here was somebody that should have had the peace of God, because when you trust in God and God tells you to do something, you should have every confidence that God is going to be able to do this, right? You want to know what kind of people we are? I'll show you what kind of people we are. You know what this is? It's a toilet paper roll, right? You know where I got it? From the bathroom. This is the kind of person that we are, right? This is what somebody left for the next person, right? This won't do nothing. What? There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 squares. This won't do nothing, right? But this is what we leave for the next person, right? That's the kind of people that we are, truly. Well, and you know what? Most of us have toilet paper sitting right there, but we won't fix it. We'll let the next person handle it. That's the kind of people we are. And so to say that we trust in God, look, trust, saying we trust in God and trusting in God is two different things. So we look here, Abraham should have been able to trust in God, shouldn't he? But look what happened. He was scared. He was scared that someone was going to take his life, to the point where he lied. And he wanted his wife in on that lie. He said, you lie with me so that I can keep my skin. They won't kill me. The prophets, Jesus, and the apostles were both troubled and afraid. Why do you think Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled nor be afraid? You know why He said that? Because He knew what it felt like to face death. He knew what it felt like. Jesus walking in this flesh, walking in the things that we walked in, and seeing the and feeling the things that we feel. He knew what it meant to be afraid. He knew where you were going to be. And He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Don't let yourselves be afraid. He had to do the same thing. The Bible says that curds and honey He had to eat before He knew to trust in the good. He had to be able to discern these things. And He had to be able to trust in the Father. Do you know that the promise was made? And it's said in the first gospel sermon. He says that I will not leave your soul in Hades, nor will I allow your body to see corruption. Because you know when Jesus died and He went into Hades and went behind that gate, He was stuck. Unless God the Father fulfilled the promise that He had made to Him. I will not leave your soul in Hades. I won't even let your body see corruption. It'll be so fast. And so Jesus had to trust the Father. And I'm telling you, when you're hanging on a cross, naked, I mean, the artist's depictions show a loincloth, but they took that from Him. He was bare to all the world. The worst thing that could ever happen is to be lifted up in front of everybody to see and be disgusted and just reviled and just know who wants this man. This is ridiculous. This is embarrassing. And he was there and He had to trust on that cross. Now, we bear a cross, right? He says, take up your cross daily. We have to be at a place where we trust God. They were all troubled and afraid. We can see that. So what kind of peace are we looking at from God? I mean, if He tells us He's going to leave peace, and yet we see fear, what kind of peace are we looking at here? John 13, 33 says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. He called us little children. Right? This is the beginning of the kind of peace that we're going to see that God leaves us. Jesus called us His children who share the same Father. Paul told Timothy the exact same thing. And you wonder, well, what's that got to do with peace, right? What's having the same Father got to do with peace? What's being called a child got to do with peace? Here's what Paul told Timothy. He said in 1 Timothy 1:2, he said, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." When you come to understand, I've read this and I thought, you know, it's being a little dramatic, calling him a son in the faith and all that kind of stuff. But when you see that kind of closeness that you share and you can understand how Paul saw Timothy, he saw him as his son, when you can see this, it brings a depth to Scripture and a depth to your relationship with God, understanding that you both share the same Father. And you know what sharing the same Father makes you? Family. See, now you, if when God starts to put this together, you start seeing a hint of a peace that He leaves you. I'll show you. Oh, Scripture will. They shared the same God. And that God that they shared, they called Father. Mark 3:33 through 35 says, "But He answered to them and saying, 'Who is my mother or who are my brothers?' And this was necessary because..." This was necessary because here come His mother. And into a Jewish family, the mother and father, they were on a pedestal. They were important. Little different than what we have today, but honoring their mother and father. I mean, these people lived together. These people didn't go out on their own. These people didn't move away and start. Their family took care of one another growing up in the same household. And so, here come the mother of Jesus. He was teaching. And they're like, Jesus, your mother's coming, right? And you would think He'd say, "Y'all hold on a minute, my mother's outside." And this is where some teachings have it wrong, that they raise up Mary and they have statues of her and things. This is not something that we should do. Jesus didn't do this. He looked at them and He said, and He understood why they did this, "Your mother's here." He said, "Who was my mother and my brothers?" And you can imagine what they looked like. I mean, they were like, huh? And He says in verse 34, He says, "He looked around and in a circle at those who sat about Him," because they had a bewilderment on their face, I'm sure. "And He said, 'Here are my mothers and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my mother and sister and brother.'" Wow. God sees us is that close. You understand that? Jesus saw us as His inner circle of family. He didn't just see us as the aunt that comes to visit or the uncle that comes to visit, where sometimes you're like, "Oh my gosh, here He comes. Everybody be quiet. Shh. Right? Don't make a noise." And they're knocking on the door and they're like, "Shh, don't move. Don't move." Right? You don't want that. You don't want Him in there. He'll never leave. He'll eat all your food, right? You're like, "Be quiet." Shh. And He leaves. And then the phone starts to ring. Nobody answered. Because He's calling, right? He's like, "I see your car. I see the lights on. Where y'all at?" Jesus sees us as the people that are in the house that always live there, right? He doesn't see us as the uncle or the neighbor that's trying to come in. He sees us as the family that we huddle with to be quiet, right? Not let that person in. He sees us that close. See, now you're starting to see that peace that He's talking about a little more in depth. You see, when the pressures of life have gotten to be too much, being with family helps. It doesn't take it away, but you know you're not alone. You understand that? See, God is showing us that we're family. And He sees us as close as family as He would His mother and His brother and His sisters. And we have to know that when we go through things in life and we go through struggles, there's nothing like having someone close to you that will listen, that will help, that will understand you, that will encourage you. It won't stab you in the back, that won't turn away from you, right? There's something encouraging about that. It brings a peace that helps you get through the day. Doesn't it? It doesn't take it away, but you know you're not alone. Being with family brings peace. We go into 1 Timothy 5:8. He says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That almost seems like a contradictory in statements, right? That we would put our family above anyone else. We're to see the church as family, right? Certainly we have an obligation to those that bore us, that sacrificed for us. I mean, certainly we have an obligation to being in their life and working with their shortcomings. They work with ours. We just try to make it work, right? But God is, the Scripture is really showing us, because remember in 1 Timothy how he started off, that he called Timothy his son. And now he's telling us here that if anyone does not provide for his own, this is the mixing of our family and the church. We should see each other as family, but that's not how we see each other, because when it comes down to division, what do they say? Blood is thicker than water. I'm here to tell you the blood of Christ is thicker than any blood you'll ever share with your family. Because it is a saving power. It is a blood that will hold us together. It is a blood that will carry us through pain that we don't even know yet. Our family can only do but so much. But God is not limited. But yet he says here, talking about our family. So we have a family and we have a family at church. So I want you to look at this. God has always expected us to care for our own family. And what was happening when this statement was made is that what happened is there was people coming from all over the place. Remember the uncle you didn't want to let in, and they brought their whole family, right? Christmas vacation when you had Uncle Eddie and all this. And they all come, right? And so instead of the family taking care of family, they were expecting the church to do it. They were just putting a burden on the church. They were just saying, well, let the church take care of them. You know, I don't really have to do this. I don't want to spend my own money, right? And that's what was happening here. They weren't taking care of their own. They were putting a burden on the church, and I'll show you that. Well, Scripture will show you that. The context of this statement is those living in luxury while expecting, and the word burdening is used here in verse 16, that the church would do what they wouldn't. And you read verse 16 in Timothy 5:16, if I have all this right. Now, these are God's words, right? I mean, I didn't write this. I'm just telling you what God says. That's what a preacher does. He has a message that speaks to your heart that helps us grow and understand where God is coming from. God never anticipated you not to take them into your house. God never anticipated you not to share your food. But there were some people that didn't want to do this because they just didn't care so much for the people that were sitting in their house. And I'm talking about not just their family, but when people were coming to worship, they were coming and they were staying at your house to go worship, you didn't know those people. But they shared that common bond of blood and the Holy Spirit, and yet they were looking down on them and they didn't want to help take care of them. They didn't want to feed them. They were hungry. They'd come from miles and miles and miles away to worship. And this is not talking about the Jewish nation. This is talking about Christians. Verse 16 says, if any believing man or woman, believing in what? Believing in Christ. These were Christians. This letter was written to the church. If any believing man or woman has widows, and this was the focus, but it extended past the widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church, guess what the word says, be burdened. Right? Do not let them be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. The point was, is that people were coming, and these people were looking at him and they're like, well, you have means, you have family, why are you worried about me? But remember, Paul called Timothy a son. And so when we see each other in need, whether if it's your real family or whether if it's the church family, we should use the resources that we have. If you have family that's struggling, you help them to the best of your abilities. You should. You don't mortgage your house. God even says that if you mortgage your bed, you won't have anywhere to sleep. Right? But this is what the church comes in. When you've done everything that you can. And the problem was, these people weren't doing it. And yet Paul called Timothy a son. We are children of God. We share the same Father. We are family. This is what we need to understand. We can understand our own family, but we should look at the members of the church that are covered under His blood, that have that bond of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee. We should see us as family. If you haven't always seen it like that, congratulations, you're in good company. Because we learn these things. And through our trials and struggles with one another, we grow. And we come to a place where we learn to trust one another and we love one another and we see each other for who they are. Wonderful people that are trying their best to hold on to God. And you say, I'm here. I'm your family. You need something? I'll do my best to give it to you. I won't just sit back and hold for myself. We had that happened in the church. Remember, was it Ananias and Sapphira? They sold land. And they come in and let's say they sold the land for $100,000. I mean, they didn't mention amount, but they held back $25,000 and they said, look, we sold the land and this is what we got for $75,000. We're going to give it to the church. And the apostles looked at him and said, why did you lie to God? Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? And you know what happened to them, both of them? They dropped dead. When the woman came in, she told the same thing. And he said, the men that carried your husband out are waiting to carry you out. These people were holding back. And God said it was yours to begin with. You do what you want, but you're going to answer for it. And if you feel it's right to put a burden on the church when you could help and you don't, hey, you're going to answer for that. Because the church is going to help. The church is going to be in there. And the church is all in. They're going to give their last dime to do whatever they can. And it's up to us to bring into the storehouse. That's how it works. Some people can't bring money. But some people have more of a gift than the money can bring. They have the actual gift to make that money work in the community of believers, right? They have that gift to take that money and put it into action. Some people give because they're so busy and they got money to give, but they got no time. And other people don't have any money, but they got time. And they put that into action. See, we all have a gift that we bring into this congregation. We all have a gift. Even of our earthly family, He has put limitations, right? We can only help it so much. But verse 11 tells us that He's put limitations on what we do for our earthly family in verse 11, which says, when He talks about who was truly a widow. Now, you know what a widow is, right? It's a woman that has lost her husband, right? That's what we consider a widow, and that's what a widow is. But God saw things just a little bit different, okay? Not that they weren't widows, but He wanted us to understand. Verse 11, He says, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ. You know what that means? That in the beginning, that consolement, that people that was around taking care of them, that was enough because they were in pain because they'd lost their husband. Right? And all these things that the church was doing and they were there for that person for a long time, that helped because there was a void that needed to be filled. But then as the younger widows started to move past and learn to accept and start to realize that they had to start a life without the person that they had anticipated they were going to spend a life with, they started looking for someone else to fill that void. The younger women started looking for a man. Why? Because that's what younger women do. And that's what younger men do, right? This is a common thing. You can't hide away from this. God said there's a natural attraction between men and women. And so this is what they do. And so He said, be careful when you accept the younger widows into the fold as a widow that's being taken care of because their heart turns away from the church and seeks to start a family. So He said that the widows are older women where their mindset has changed about a man, right? probably a lot of women now that are widows, they might look back and say, I miss my husband, but I don't want no other man in my life. Right? I don't want somebody telling me what to do, me pick up after them all the time. I don't want no man in my life. They miss their husband, but they're like, that's it, man. I ain't getting no other man in my life telling me what to do, making me run around and do all this stuff. We do. Christ. But that's what it says. They become wanton against Christ. And the older women are content with the relationship they share with their Lord and their Father. That is enough for them. But for younger women, younger men, things are a little bit different. God understands this. That's why He says this. There's limitations with our earthly family, and there's even limitations with the church. There's only so much that we can do for you. You realize that when we have a little bit of money and we try to help people, money will only do so much. You know what money does? It makes you complacent because somebody else is taking care of you. There comes a point when you have to step up and you have to take what's been given to you and you have to cultivate it and make it work, right? We can dig a garden and plant the garden and water it, but if you don't go out there and pick the fruit and keep the weeds out, it's your garden. You don't go do that. Guess what's going to happen? You're like, I'm hungry. Well, we planted a garden. We watered it. We come by there the other day. Everything looked good. Say, yeah, but it's overrun with weeds now and the fruit is rotten. Well, didn't you pick the garden? Didn't you go out there and take care of what was given to you? No, you did that. So you got to be careful. You can't give somebody enough to overcome laziness. You have to let God step in. Where's that line? Hey, I don't know. It's different with everybody, right? And I'm a lazy person. I have a tendency to swing that pendulum the other way. And so, don't be too easy on me. And trust me, my wife's not. Right? I'm getting better. And she's like, well, no, you can do this. Right? Just as much as she was loving and taking care of me and put my socks on for me because I couldn't even bend over because I was out of breath so much. Now she's expecting me to be on the mend. She's been a great anchor in my life to help me. And you know what? I feel sorry for the people that don't have someone in their life. But what God is showing us is that the church, there should not be somebody like that in the church. You should not feel alone. And if you do, let us know. Let us know. At the very least, you should not feel alone. Because God has not left us or abandoned us. Sorry, I'm taking so long here. Matthew 10:35-37. For I've come to set a man against a father and mother, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies would be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Look, this is just simply saying that family can lead us away, can't they? Family believes in other things that the Bible doesn't teach, and family holds over your head that I've taken care of you all your life. I'll write you out of the will. You're living in my house. I'll boot you out. You don't think family can be mean and hateful? Come on, man. We know our family. We know how it is. Family's loving, but man, you want to know what they're like? Move in with them. Move in with them, right? It's hard enough for you to live with yourself sometimes. It's hard enough for you to live with your spouse. But you bring somebody else in, try living with a 30-year-old son or daughter. Try living with an 18-year-old daughter, right? I'm here to tell you, man, family can be hateful. They can be uncaring, and they don't mean to be. That's why in the garden, God said that when we became of age and we got married and we held on to one another, that we would leave our father and mother and we cleave to one another. Why do you think He said that? Because if we all stayed together, we'd probably kill each other. We get so aggravated. All this is simply saying is that God has to be the focal point. We have to realize that He's our Father. This is our family. And we don't let anybody take us away from our family. I don't care how close they are to us. We don't let them take away. Even the peace of our earthly families, it has limitations. Sometimes our kids and parents, they trouble our hearts. And we live in fear for them. We live in fear that our child is going away to college. We live in fear that our father and mother live alone. They have steps. We live in fear and our hearts are troubled by all these things. I thought God said he was going to bring us peace. Family does bring peace. The family of God does bring peace. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing. That's a joke, right? I mean, be anxious for nothing. That's not how we are. But God is trying to show us what his peace will do for us. It helps us. Anxiousness is wondering how things will be taken care of. If we trust God and we're willing to accept his way out of it, then he's going to take care of it. And we don't need to worry about it. He even asks, he says, which one of you by worrying can turn a gray hair back to brown or cause a hair to grow that's fallen out, right? Which one of you can do this? He said, worrying creates barriers and it creates problems that don't need to exist, but we all worry. So we all have a lot of growth here, right? All of us. But in everything by prayer and supplication. You got a problem, if it keeps you up at night, you talk to God about it. And you've always heard, he either says yes, no, or maybe later. No. Prayer is a way for you understanding and accepting the will of God in your life. Because you will pray for something that can't be possible. You're going to pray for somebody at some point in their life and you want them to get better and they're going to die. Why? Because we're in the flesh. We're in a lost and dying world. You're going to pray for somebody earnestly and guess what? It's not going to happen. Because God has limitations. Now I tell you, he's not limited, but in this flesh, he is limited. Because this flesh is going away. This flesh is dying. It's going to be redeemed one day. He doesn't have limitations because he can take death and turn it back into life. But in this world, in this flesh, nobody lives forever. Not even his son did. In this flesh. And we have to accept that. So when we pray and we're anxious about something, we're trying to bring to God our worries and we're trying to accept his will. Because you're not going to change God's mind. Do you know that Peter said, far be it for you, Lord, to die. I would go to hell first for you. And you know what he told him? He didn't say, man, I really appreciate that. That's a great thing for you to say. I didn't know you loved me that much. He said, get behind me, Satan. For you have in mind the things of man, not in the mind of things of God. You know what would have happened if Jesus hadn't have died for us and given us a chance? The devil would still have that key to Hades. We would have no hope. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We had no hope in God. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, there you go, here's where this happens. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace of God is knowing that we have come to the Father and we are secure in His love. We are secure in His mercy, even if we die. Even if everything falls away, He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but these promises that I made to you, they will not pass away. Wow. Understanding that brings a peace that the world cannot take away. That your job can't push out of you. Jesus did not leave us an earthly peace. It fails. His does not. Remember, we read that Jesus was going away. Why did he do that? It brought a sadness. It brought a sadness. Why did Jesus go away? That brought a sadness. He talked about peace and yet he left them. He left them to do this. John 14, 1 through 4 says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? He says, then believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Can you imagine? That's why he left. That sadness that we felt, that the apostles felt, that we feel when people pass away and we don't have them in our life anymore. Look what he went and look what he prepared for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. He's got a place prepared, just like he's got a place prepared around this table. And he said, if you come to that table, he says, I will come and get you. I have prepared a place for you in peace and rest and safety. And because I have prepared this place for you, I will come and get you. If that doesn't bring you some kind of peace, I don't know what would. All that we go through, God has promised that he will come and rescue us from this. And where I am, may you also be. And where you go, and where I go now, you know the way. Jesus, as we can understand, coming home for the holidays at our grandparents, Man, and the smell and the food and the laughs. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember being around somebody, you know, that was just, it was nice, you know? It was a great place that you gathered together for the holidays, and you got all the family together, and the smell of the food, and everybody's laughing and stuff. It takes a lot of effort to do all that, you know? When you were a kid, you didn't know none of that. And as you get older, you got to clean up after everybody, and you got to prepare all this food and stuff. It takes a lot of effort, but man, wasn't it worth it? How awesome. You smell that smell and you laugh, and what a wonderful time. But, you know, that kind of peace is only temporary because, see, all my grandmothers have passed away, and so I'll never experience that again. Now I'm the one prepared and making sure everybody's glass is full and that everybody's had enough to eat. We clean up after they left. It's a totally different ballgame. And when you go to your grandmother's and you sit there and you smell that food and you just eat and laugh. This peace truly only brings sadness in the end, right? Because now they're not there. When you think about those times, it was good times, but it brings a sadness to you that they're not there anymore. But in our end, when we face death, His peace that He leaves us will bring eternal joy. And that's what we have to focus on because this life is truly temporary. You go back 250 years ago when our founding fathers wrote the Constitution, hopefully to try to give power to the people because of what they came out of, taxation without representation. They didn't have everything right. But they were trying to build a world that could stand on their own where people could be happy and the government couldn't take that away. Well, now 250 years later, you make your own choice where we're at. Just 250 years. You see, that kind of peace is only temporary because those people that try to accomplish that, they are dead and gone. And one day we will be dead and gone, right? From this earth I'm talking about. We don't want just our peace being here. That's only temporary. We want our peace to be eternal. And that's what God is trying to show us, that we are family. And where He will be, we will be. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached that first gospel sermon, and he told them that. He said, I will not leave your soul in Hades, nor will I let your body see corruption. Jesus raised from the dead on the third day. His body didn't see that corruption. He's not going to abandon our soul either. Our bodies, He will transform into something new and wonderful. A body that doesn't get sick. A body that you don't have to trim the fingernails and the hair. You don't have to wait on the lady to come cut your hair. You don't have to shave in the weird places, your ears, get the hair out of your ears. And God forbid if you catch hair growing out of your nose that you didn't catch when you left the house. And everybody's sitting down and looking up at me, and they're like, gosh, well, you'd think he'd see that hair hanging out of his nose. You know, none of that. None of that. You ever been around somebody that's worked and they get up in the morning, and men are bad about this, they put on the same clothes, and they go back out and start working again, and then they come and sit down to eat, and they stink, right? Like, oh my God, why didn't you take a shower, man? None of that. None of that. The peace that we're going towards, He gives us a glimpse of it now. Understand that we're in the family of God. And that flesh that sees corruption, He's going to raise it up into a body that's more magnificent than anything we could imagine. And we trust that the best that He has to give us is going to satisfy our soul. But you first have to make a decision because Peter told them if you wanted to claim this promise, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And why did you do that? He says, for the remission of sin, to receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is my promise to you, to those that are listening to me, to your children that will come after you, even those that are as far off. And he was talking about the Gentile world. He's talking about us. He was also talking about the progression of time for all the people that would trust in that promise. So what's your decision today as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?